in South Haven. I'm Pastor Victor. It says in Isaiah 55:6-9, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he might have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Can't think of a better place to be than in God's house today, and I just want to welcome you, and just to say you have chosen a great place to be and to worship the Lord today. If you are new here today, I would say take your bulletin and pull out your Connect card and fill out some information on yourself that we can have that. You can bring that to the pastor. He'll be at Meet the Pastor station right outside in the foyer. He has a free gift waiting just for you. So I hope that you'll do that. There's also some boxes at each one of the exits. You can also drop that in there if you want to remain anonymous on that. So I just want to say thank you for being here. And a couple things I just wanted to kind of bring before you. Number one, we have a family fun day next Sunday. So right after this service next Sunday, there's going to be all kinds of free food and all kinds of pies and desserts. And so you'll want to make a special effort to not eat anything, come hungry, because we're going to really put out the plates and the platters and eat it up, all right? So come hungry. And we've got some bounce houses for kids, and we've got watermelons, seed spitting contest. No, I don't know about that, but anyway, we're going to have some good watermelons to eat, and so all kinds of fun things to do outside. And I think there's even a cornhole tournament that we're going to have, so you can be a part of that as well. That'll be this coming Sunday, next Sunday, right after the service. We're also going to have a baptism schedule, so maybe you're here, you've never been scripturally baptized. We're going to be baptizing so many people right back here behind me, and if you want to be on that list of people to be baptized, you never thought about that, put that down, call us this week, and let us know that you'd like to be baptized. We can walk you through that and tell you all the insights of what that would involve. Also, right after this service today, there will be a Discover South Haven class. Maybe you've been thinking about church membership and what's our on-ramp to being a member of this church. Pastor Rich will be teaching that class, and so that would be a great opportunity for you to join him. It's not too late to get on that today. Men, let me say this. This August the 24th, we're going to have a men's barn meeting. This is a great opportunity for you to invite a neighbor or a friend or co-worker, and it's a non-threatening environment. It's going to be in my barn down in Harrisonville, and so we've got a great message in God's Word to be brought. We're going to have lots of good food. I'm going to cook a bunch of pork butts, and so you'll want to be a part of some good eating, good fellowship, and just a great message from God's Word. I'm excited about that. That is August the 24th. That'll be at 6:30 at night. So write that down. We're going to have a commercial. We're working on a video right now to show next Sunday, so you don't want to miss that video. We've been shooting some special shots for that. Well, I'm glad you're here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and go to worship. Father, thank you for who you are. Lord, thank you for your loving kindness. And it's your kindness, Father, that draws us to repentance and draws us to you. And so, Father, today as we worship you in song and in word, we ask that, Father, you would be the focus of our attention. Father, you would be front stage. Father, you would be the primary one that, Father, we worship and adore today. Would you be glorified in this service and draw people to yourself? We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
can see it all made new. We do. Is all creation groaning? Is a new creation coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? Yes. Does the Father truly love us? Does the Spirit move among us? And is Jesus our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God, to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this?
Father, when we consider the wealth of the cross, when we consider that meaning, the purpose in which it has for our lives, Father, we recognize the activity of the cross and the sacrifice of a cross and the willingness and the, oh Father, the pain, the cries from the God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. Today you will be with me in paradise. It is finished. Father, the words from the cross speak truth into our lives today because, Father, what we discover in the wealth of the cross is a victory. What we discover in the wealth of the cross is eternity. What we discover in the wealth of the cross is a hope, is a peace that surpasses understanding. Father, the significance of something so brutal that we take for granted today and wear as custom jewelry around our necks that has no meaning for so many people. But today, Father, may we be reminded of its value and its meaning and its wealth. That's where we find our purpose and our needs. The greatest need in which we have ever had was met on a cross. From a cross, Father, we move, Father, to an empty tomb, and we go to a resurrection, and we go, Father, to an ascension and a promise of a return. Thank you, Father, for what Jesus provides, what he offers, and what he brings. Father, though we are so undeserving, we receive it, and we thank you. And it is the God of the cross that we worship today. It is the God, Father, that is here in this place. It is the one who has drawn us to this place. Father, we are here by divine appointment. You have called us, regardless of motive and regardless of any other reason, that we are here by divine appointment, that you have a message for us, you have a word to place within our hearts and lives. Oh, Father, may we have sensitive hearts and ears. May you discover today obedience out of this particular day, Father. May we find today that you have not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Thank you for being our teacher. Guide us through Scripture. Reveal to us, Father, the things that you want us to accomplish and how you're leading. Father, we are grateful for this moment in time. It's at this moment, Lord, I do desire and ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So good to see you again. Welcome back. Well, it's good to be here. We finish up July. August is on the threshold, and it's moving fast. But I'm so glad you're here today. We welcome those of you that are streaming with us online. Thank you for taking the time to find us and through our website or our YouTube channel or wherever, our Facebook Live. And so delighted that you're able to be here with us today and grateful for our online viewing as well. Wow, special day today. A lot going on. Family Fun Day next weekend, and I hope you're planning on that. There is a Victor failed to mention the necessity of coconut cream pie and banana pudding, so we just got to put that there again. It's kind of a necessity. Is that really going to move us along? That's determined. How many of those we have determines whether it's really a good day or not. So I just want you to know you need to bring that. Listen again, pick up on what Victor said during the announcements. If you have no plans today, our membership process is through Discover South Haven, and we periodically have those. This is a luncheon today, so if you have no lunch plans, I've got lunch covered for you. And if you have kids that you're concerned about, we've got child care covered for you. So actually, that Discover South Haven class immediately after this service at our hospitality room, right adjacent to the gym, just follow the signs. But I'd love to join you. We still have places, space for those that haven't signed up. So drop in. We've got lunch. We've got child care. We'll have you out of here by 1:15. And so just know that it will not consume your whole day. This morning, just considering Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:58. I've always enjoyed this passage. The Apostle Paul simply, as he writes his letter to the Church of Corinth, he gives them this simple admonition, this simple encouragement. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Other translations say excelling, but it has the same idea. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord is not in vain. I love that. It just reminds us that the simplest things that we do here at South Haven, the smallest things, we've got people arrived and made your coffee this morning at 7 a.m. We've had our praise team. These guys up here are just volunteers. They were here by 8 o'clock this morning. We've had tech guys here before, you know, at about 7 o'clock. So there's just a lot going on. And if you, whether you teach a class or make a cup of coffee or whatever you do, stand at the door and hand out a bulletin or something, your work in the Lord is not in vain. We are thankful for you. And I appreciate the volunteers and all that happens here at South Haven. It takes a lot of people to make things and help things move along, and grateful for that. And along that way as well, you know, those things we do are not in vain regarding everything else, our mission activity, the things that we do for our community, even our financial stewardship. Your financial stewardship is not in vain. Your giving goes to meet people's needs and make help people find Jesus here locally and around our world. So thank you for your financial stewardship and considering that part of your labor in the Lord as you wonderfully give. Regarding that, the offering boxes at the exits are a great way to get your offering to us. Also, southhavenchurch.org/give is many has a preference of giving online concerning that. And that Elevate giving that you see there as well is a opportunity to improve the areas of our church to so we can do better evangelism, missions, and discipleship here at South Haven. And so we are 1 year into that, just almost 1 year into that. If you need more information about Elevate, that is at the information counter right outside these doors. So very good. Wow, these fruit of the Spirit, who'd thunk it, right? That one little word can be a little meddlesome in one's life. And if you're not convinced of that, go back when I preached on patience 2 weeks ago, and you'll get an idea. And then, but if you haven't been, you know, we've been working through this summer these fruit of the Spirit. There's nine wonderful characteristics that the Apostle Paul describes in the Bible. This regarding the what the Lord is looking for and cultivating in our lives. And so we are, if you've missed out, you'd like to say, well, what do those look like? You go, those sermons are on our website. You can pick up on the first five. Today's the sixth one as we look at these fruit of the Spirit, these activity of God and the cultivation of what God, of the Spirit of God, and making these things possible within our lives is what we're looking at. And so today we look at one that almost seems rather innocent, and we could almost like say, why would we even deal with this one as much? But it is the one of goodness. And I think today we're going to find that when we talk about goodness, it is a different level of goodness in which we could ever thought about. Goodness, fruit of the Spirit. So I was watching a documentary recently. And the documentary, now listen, it is more interesting than maybe what it sounds like, but it was a documentary regarding the first road signs and atlases that we needed to navigate the roads we had back in the 1920s. And you think, wow, you know, that maybe sounds like a cure for insomnia, right? But it was really good. It was interesting. And so actually, when you imagine that during the early 1920s, when we started buying more cars and there's more automobiles and they're creating roadways, you know, they needed something more than, say, when you get to the fork in the road, make a left at the red barn. And so, you know, that was kind of what they were doing. You know, that was their direction system. And so all of a sudden what we find is the emerging of road atlases and the ways to navigate the roads of our early mobility in America. And actually, that's where Rand McNally, if you're familiar with them, Rand McNally coming in, making these maps, they are the very first ones to begin to number the highways. And so that's very helpful. And even coming up with the look that even we still use today on these roads. And now, actually, that was about 100 years ago, all that started taking place as cars more started populating our roads more. But you know what? We find that the history of those road markers and road signs goes back beyond 100 years. It predates the automobile, absolutely. Actually, we find during Jesus' time that where the Romans had conquered most of the Mediterranean world, one of the marvels of their conquest was the creation of this vast road system. Actually, historians believe that during the time of the Romans and all the territories that they had conquered, there was something like 50,000 miles of roadways in the Roman Empire. So you can imagine, this is all the connect. They use these roads to connect all of their conquered territories. And so you can imagine the vast system. And actually, they had a way of connecting you to the next point, telling you how far you're away from Rome. And here was one of their mile markers. It looked like this, a stone column. And on that column was information about the next point, about directions of where you're going. And each one always told you, because everything, what? All roads lead to Rome. They always told you how far you were from Rome. Very fascinating. So we find, as that was going on, how this mile marker emerges in Scripture. You say, oh, I've never heard of a mile marker in Scripture. But a mile marker in the Bible, and actually it emerged one day in Jesus' teaching. Actually, it was on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he uses a mile marker as an object lesson. Now, I don't know if Jesus looked and he saw a mile marker and just kind of pointed to that, but I promise you this, that everyone within his audience understood exactly what he was saying when Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 5. He said, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. What was he doing? He was referencing distance between these markers. If you go 1, now what is the history behind that? What does that mean? You go 1, if you go 1, go 2. Well, the history behind that is simply this, is that during this time, Rome had conquered all these territories, and if they find that you were an individual from one of these conquered territories, it was Roman law that they could come up to you and force you, compel you to carry their burden, their load, their backpack, whatever, and they said, listen, you who are not Roman citizen, I want you to carry my load for 1 mile. I get a rest. And they have to do it. It was by law. And then at the end of the mile, your responsibility ended, and you give it up, and you go back home, or wherever you go, back to your work, or whatever. But Jesus is saying, listen, let's go above and beyond as followers of Christ, and let's take it to another level. And if you're compelled to go 1 mile, go ahead and go 2. Wow. Interesting that we find that right here in the midst of this and what it means. Jesus, as then and even now, is just absolutely just saying we should go above and beyond what is expected and do that which is beyond what is required or reasonable expectation. Now, what in the world does that have to do with goodness? You forgot I was even talking about that. I got you all wrapped up in the Roman miles. What does that have to do with goodness? Well, it comes back to this. When Paul mentions goodness in the New Testament, his word actually means benevolence, doing that which benefits another. It carries a note of generosity. It does mean going above and beyond. It's like going a second mile. That is Paul's definition, and that is the word of goodness we find in Scripture. Our text, we're going to be looking at several this morning, but we're going to start in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, because that's where we find the fruit of the Spirit. That's where Paul established these. Let's remind ourselves once again when Paul began to write on these fruit of the Spirit and began to describe them, that he started in Galatians 5, 16, and he begins to say, walk by the Spirit so you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. He begins to list the desires of the flesh. It's actually 15 elements in which kind of describe the brokenness of our world and the brokenness of our lives. And then he comes out of that and he says, but let me give you the opposite of that which I've been telling you. Let me tell you the opposite of the flesh. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And here's how he describes them, these wonderful 9 characteristics. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's where we find ourselves today. Goodness here in the midst of God's Word. I find goodness is a rather depreciated word today. You know, we use things, and maybe someone has told you, you're good is not good enough. And so all of a sudden, you're like, I want more than what your good is. There is an element to where we would say we aspire to go from good to great. Okay? Again, depreciated value of goodness. And then if I was to come to you and describe to you the latest restaurant I just checked out or the movie I just saw, and you just say, hey, tell me about that meal you had or tell me about that movie, and I would say, it's good. You know, that doesn't give this ringing endorsement, does it? You know, like, you look at me and say, okay, it was good. I said, yeah, it was good, but I've had better, or I've seen better. But if I came back and said, wow, it was really good, you think, okay, I think I need to go. So there's this element of good that has all these different connotations and levels to it throughout, just in culture. And we really land and say, wow, you know, do we really, is good any good at all? But as believers, you know what we have? We have the privilege of looking at this word from a biblical perspective. And by doing so, I believe it really will keep us from undervaluing the meaning of this word. So we find here, and I find this really, here's kind of an example that helps us not undervalue this word goodness. It comes from the story that Jesus was telling about a vineyard owner. He owned this vineyard, and he needed laborers to work his vineyard. And so he begins to start early in the morning, and he begins hiring his laborers. And then he looks up, and then at about noon, there's more laborers, and he brings them on. And then at the end of the day, with 1 hour left in the vineyard to work this, he hires on more people. And the rub is that he pays everyone the same wage. The guy that worked an hour, the guy that worked 6 hours, the guy that worked 12 hours, they all get the same wage. And so as he's beginning to pay his workers at the end of the day, the ones that had been there all day begin to complain because they actually thought they were going to get more money. And as they begin to complain, Jesus says, or actually as Jesus is speaking, this is what the vineyard owner says to those complaining workers. And he says, are you jealous because I am generous? Now listen, this is the key, and this is, helps us to say, how does goodness work that out? Because now goodness, here's the biblical goodness and how it takes another level. The word Jesus uses for generous, you know what I'm saying, is the same word Paul translates goodness in Galatians 5. I don't know. When I just discovered that, I was like, wow, that's really awesome. I thought that was really cool. So all of a sudden, Jesus is using the word generous, and Paul is calling it goodness, and it's the same Greek word agathos, and it comes together, and all of a sudden we got this new level of meaning. And tells us that goodness is not just about fairness, but it's going above and beyond. It's doing that which is not required. It's kind of going the second mile. It elevates goodness in the believer's heart and mind, as it should. What a beautiful thing. And then what I find, then as we take this word, how can we take this word and just give a little bit more understanding? And I think it's most really helpful when we can to see how the word goodness is demonstrated in a person's life, and we're going to do that today. Let's see how this fleshes out in someone's life. Now, the person we're going to consider today, we normally do not associate with goodness. Actually, we only associate him with another word, and that is the word encouragement. And this man's name is Barnabas. And we know about Barnabas. Actually, he's been given the moniker Son of Encouragement. That's his nickname. That's what he means. But we find today that he's also described as a good man. Same word that Paul uses. It's a goodness on a level in which we need to embrace. I want you to look with me in the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Let's begin this story, and let's begin as we are introduced to Barnabas, beginning with verse 19. And let's kind of lay a little groundwork, because I think it'll help us through the remaining time that we have this morning. Now, let's begin here, Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 19. Listen to what the Word of God says. And now, those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution because of Stephen, made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So let's pause for a moment, because let's go back and let you kind of remember. Now, Stephen is known as the first Christian martyr. Stephen was, you go to Acts chapter 8, we find that that's where Stephen was standing up for Christ, and he was preaching, and it caused a big stir among the people, and they got mad. But you may not be aware that it says the Apostle Paul, now he's still Saul, this is pre-salvation for Saul, this is before the Damascus Road experience, it says Saul was there, and he approved of his death. There's Paul. That's what we have. And so based upon that, and based upon what Stephen was saying, what's going on, there was a greater persecution of believers, and they begin to scatter. And they begin to go to Phoenicia and Cyprus, and they begin to go to Antioch, and they're only speaking to Jewish people about Jesus. But let's continue but in what it says here and reminds us more. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks and also proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. So it's a whole different group of people. Now they're talking to Jesus outside of the Jewish faith, and the Lord's hand was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. For he was, here's our word, a good man. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a large number of people were added to the Lord. And then he went to Tarsus. So listen, we skipped over the Damascus Road experience where Saul gets saved. He goes to Tarsus. He searches for Saul. Saul's now saved. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church, taught large numbers, and disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. What do we find here? Barnabas, good man, full of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at two things real quick. And it looks like this. Barnabas, in his life, we find how goodness is to be demonstrated first in our encouragement. So we do come back to this nickname of Barnabas. So Barnabas is originally his God-given name, is given by his parents, is Joseph. The disciples are the one that called him Barnabas, and it's translated son of encouragement. We find that in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. But of all the disciples, the spiritual leaders chose to go to Antioch. Of all the individuals they chose Barnabas to go to be a guide to this new church and to see what was going on. But why would they do that? Why would they pick Barnabas to go to check out the church at Antioch? Is they're evangelizing these Greeks and they're coming to know Christ? Why would they do that with him? Because it was right after Saul's Damascus Road experience, where Saul came to know Christ, that it was Barnabas who went after Saul and brought him to the disciples. See, Barnabas, there is already this situation going on to this deal with Paul. The disciples didn't want to be with him. The disciples were afraid of him. But listen to what Barnabas did in Acts chapter 9. When he arrived, this is Saul, when he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were afraid of him, since they did not believe he was a disciple. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that the Lord had talked to him and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was the only one that was standing up for Saul and knowing what's going on. So the church chooses Barnabas to go to Antioch and encourage them and to see what's going on with him. I think anyone can be an encourager. You can encourage somebody. You received encouragement from someone you didn't even know. You don't even know their spiritual life. So anyone can do that. But what we're finding here is the encouragement that's demonstrated in the life of the believer. And the encouragement, kind of like we find in Barnabas, is a different level. And actually, there's a type of encouragement that Scripture describes that is to be happening in the body of Christ. Did you realize that there is an encouragement that comes in to the gathered body of Christ? And that is a special, different, next level kind of encouragement. It's kind of the second mile thing. When we find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it reveals that kind of encouragement that ought to be in the Lord's house. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, not neglecting coming together as the body of Christ, as some are in the habit of doing. Oh, here's our word. But encouraging each other. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, here's another thing. Let's look at some other words. We're kind of not word heavy, but it's just really good to look at some of these words and what they mean. So the word here for encouragement is the same word that's used for Barnabas and his encouragement. Okay, it's encouraging one another. But here's the beauty of this. The same word appears in Jesus' teaching in John 14 when he speaks of the Holy Spirit. what a moment. So think about it. What Barnabas is, son of encouragement, and what we find here in the book of Hebrews about how we are to come together and how our gathering is an encouragement, encouraging others. Jesus arrives and says in John 14 and in John 16, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he uses the very same word. The Holy Spirit is a counselor, a helper, an advocate, a comforter. The word, you may be familiar with the word, we use it mostly as the for the Holy Spirit, is the word parakaleo or paraclete. It's the same word for encouragement. It means to be called alongside someone. So just as the Holy Spirit is called along beside us to bring counsel and help and comfort, so it is with you and me as we encourage people. We can be the encouragement. I love how Charles Swindoll writes of this word when he says this. He says, when we encourage others, we come as close to the work of the Holy Spirit as anything we can do in God's family. I don't know, for me, that was revelatory. That was amazing. Like, wow, when I encourage somebody within the body of Christ, I am actually being used of God, and that is the activity of the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's a beautiful thing. When you encourage, you are more Holy Spirit-like than any other time when you're in the body of Christ. That's a beautiful thing. So what does that look like? How does that practically look in our lives today, and what do we do about that? I think there's something you can do even before you leave here in just a few moments. You can implement this today. What is the word? How is encouragement manifested in the body of Christ for you and me? The first thing is that you've already done. Here's the first thing. What have you already done? You showed up. Did you know that when you show up to church, you're an encouragement to somebody? You know what? I'm one of them, okay? So I'm just glad that you're here. You know what? You just never know. But you know what? You encourage. You know, you really, if you don't really believe that, when you walk into this place and it's an empty room, that's discouragement. That's not encouragement. You know, like, where is everybody? What happened? What'd you do? You know, all that kind of stuff. What's going on here? But this is encouragement. Just showing up. You walked in the door. You delighted people. You were brought in. You came in here, and all of a sudden, you did something. You didn't even know you were doing it. You encourage people when you just show up. It is a collective mindset that said, this is worth coming to today, and I'm here. Show up. Here's the next step. You can do this before you leave here in just a few moments. Speak up. Speak up about what? Speak to somebody. Be friendly to somebody. Look someone in the eye and say, introduce yourself. You know what? If you show up, then start to speak up. You know, look around and just say, yo, I don't know that person, or I don't know who that is, or whatever it may be. I see someone sitting by themselves. I wonder if they need a friend or just someone to talk to them. So not you just show up, but you can speak up. Listen, we talked about kindness last week. You know, we can be kind. We ought to be kind. You know what? You can smile. You know what? Just smile. Shake someone's hand. Glad you're here. Can I help you? Whatever, maybe. Do you have friends here or anything like that? I mean, so many people speak up and say, you know what I admire the most is the people that walk in here and do not know a soul. They say, we saw you and we drove by, saw the sign, we saw you on the website, and they walk in here, they don't know a soul. That takes a lot of courage. Thank you for being here today. Just show up. What an encouragement you are. Would you speak up and just talk to somebody? Then what do you do next? Well, you can step up. What does that mean? Take it to a step up. What is it that can be done in the body of Christ? What can I do? You know, you can serve. Do something. I just rattled off a whole bunch of opportunities there at the beginning of the service, just reminding you, just step up and say, can you use me somewhere? Can I do something? Just step up. You want to encourage me? You know who you'd encourage? Back to your staff. You encourage all the volunteers that are probably doing way more than what they should be doing, and we just need a few more. You know what? If we had more volunteers in certain places, you know what that means? You probably get to volunteer less. How does that work? Well, we're going to put you on a rotation. We're not going to wear you out. Step up. You know, I would say sit up. What does that mean? Sit up and take notice. Just look around you. Do you identify somewhere? You can sit up here. Sit up and send an email. Make a phone call. Write a note. Smile. Just sit. And again, sit up. And listen, if you've walked in here today, and this is your first day, and no one has taken notice of you, no one has greeted you, no one has been friendly to you, or anything like that, I want to say this. I am so sorry. But that's not who we want to be. And you say, well, that's who you are. Well, that's not who we should be and who we want to be. So give us another shot. We're trying. But we should do that each and every week. We're just going to show up. I'm going to speak up. I'm going to step up. I want to see where God wants me to serve. I want to sit up. I'm just going to sit up and take notice who I can encourage and who I can love and who I can just show some kindness to. You may be familiar with the story of Jackie Robinson. He's the very first African-American to make it into the major leagues. You can imagine this racially tense time in our culture. And Robinson was the brunt of all that. Always insults, racial slurs, very, very painful, hurtful. It was one of the things when he was playing with the Dodgers that he made an error in one of the games. And just as the crowd saw the error, they were just done with him. And actually, they began to humiliate him any more and more and more. And it was just worse than ever. And as he was just standing in the field, taking the blunt of, and the brutality of everyone's words, it was shortstop on his team, Pee Wee Reese, walks up to him and does this. And he puts an arm around him. He didn't say a word. And they look at the crowd. And over a few seconds, the crowd and all their racial slurs and all their anger and hate diminishes and stops. Jackie Robinson later said, "That arm on my shoulder saved my career. That was a moment of encouragement. I stand with this man. Stop that mess. We don't do that kind of mess. Be better than that. I want you to know your encouragement may not save someone's career, but let me tell you what it could save. It could save someone's life." Really? How? Your kindness and encouragement to someone today who walked into this church may be the very reason they come back next week. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know the pain and the road they're walking. You don't know if they're lost or not. You don't know if they need Jesus or not. But you are kind to them and encourage them. Maybe that today when they walked in, well, they're saying this in their heart and mind, "I give the church and Christians one more shot. And if it's just not there, I'm out of here. I'm not doing it. I'm turning on them." But your encouragement brings them back over and over again until they come to know Christ. You see, your encouragement can have all kinds of impact like that in any capacity. So let's just show up, and then you speak up, and then you step up, and then you sit up. I think if we just did that and practiced that on a daily, a weekly basis, we could really make a difference in someone's life. This is what we find with Barnabas. Barnabas was this encourager, but it started with this goodness. You know why I know it was his goodness that he should be more known for than his encouragement? Because goodness is one of the fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit is working out. And it says he was what? Full of the Holy Spirit. He was working this out. And encouragement came from that. Let me give you one more and then we're done. Goodness is demonstrated not just in our encouragement, but it's also in our responsibility. Now this takes a big turn. This is totally different. And this is kind of unusual. But listen to what happens to this church in Antioch, where Barnabas and now Saul are ministering. So in verse 27, Acts 11, "In those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. And this took place during the reign of Claudius, and each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea." They're taking up a collection for this church, and listen to what they do. "And they did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul." All of a sudden, they're looking at Barnabas and Saul, this new convert, and they're saying, "We trust you guys. You guys are responsible for getting these resources to the church in Jerusalem." Now, it seems as Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and it seems he's rather intent on helping us to see Barnabas's goodness and what it had to do with his responsibility of financial resources. Because actually, it's not just that Barnabas was responsible for someone else's money. That's what he is. You're responsible for someone else's money. But Barnabas proves to be responsible with his own financial resources. Because the very first time we're introduced to Barnabas, see, we haven't even seen that. When did we first hear Barnabas? Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, we are told about Barnabas, and Luke makes sure that we know this detail of his life. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So now Luke is just intent that we understand this about. He's already known. We don't know have much about Barnabas, but twice here, trustworthy with someone else's money, and he's saying also being responsible for his own. It just reminds us that there is a sense of God-given. God gives us responsibility with our resources, and how do we utilize that? You know, Barnabas teaches us a couple of things here, just the way he handled these resources. First, it tells us that he had a freedom from the love of things. He was able to let go of his stuff. He actually held things loosely. He understood that there is a situation where even Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. He understood that principle because actually if you serve one or the other, when you serve one or the other, you actually make that your God, whichever one you serve. You can't serve them both at the same time. So he had this freedom from the love of things, and didn't hold on to them so tightly that he couldn't release them. But he had a heart for the ministry of the church. How do we know that? How do we know he had a heart for the ministry of the church? Because he took the resources and gave it to the church. That's what he did with it. What a beautiful thing he did. Here's what he finds. This exactly reminds us. That doesn't mean we can't have a heart for other things. But I would just remind you that we should have a heart for the ministry of the church. What does the church do? The church goes on mission and evangelizes, and it's about worship and about serving and about discipleship. We should make sure that we are taking care of the ministry of the church. We must have, it's having a heart for the things that Jesus has a heart for. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. It's my church. It's a different church. It's a ministry church. And actually, we find in Ephesians 5 where Paul says that Jesus loved the church so much that he gave his life for her. He gave his life for the church. So when we think about our responsibility in helping the church and ministering and moving the church forward, it's about this. I find that, you know what, it's about having a heart for what Jesus has a heart for. And what I've found is that when my freedom from the love of things intersects with my heart for the ministry of the church, when those collide, when those combine, well, I've got this willingness and this cheerfulness about making sure that the work of the church continues and that I'm giving. You remember when we started, we looked at the word goodness and the way Jesus interpreted that and used it with the vineyard owner was generous. Therefore, our goodness should be reflected definitely in our generosity. And that's next level stuff. That's stuff that makes the world look at us and say, what are you doing? We do it because God's word reminds us and commands us of that. Goodness. Encouragement. Responsibility. There was a discussion on Twitter. I think it was in 2020. You might have even saw it if you follow anything on Twitter. Actually, it was discussion about if you were a good person or not. How do you determine if you're a good person? Well, according to this little Twitter, and it was a little tongue-in-cheek, I know, but very unscientific. But the way you tell if you're a good person or not is what you do with your shopping cart after you unload your groceries. You could tell. How many? We got 3 or 4 bad people right there. You could tell. Actually, they were saying you're a good person if you return your cart to where it's supposed to be. But if you do something like this, you're a bad person. That was their findings on if you're good or bad. And I'm not sure what category you're in if you just shove the cart and let it go and it hits someone's car. I think that's a little bit low bad, and we've got other issues. But actually, the whole thing is that actually, I don't think it's about good or bad. I think it's about being lazy. It's just that I don't want to walk that far. And we've all been there. But here's what I found regarding this. You know, goodness is not determined by shopping cart placement. We know that. If you're like, put all your eggs in that basket, you don't do that. We know that goodness is about how God's Spirit is working within us and cultivating this fruit of the Spirit within us like a Barnabas. We understand this is the work of God. We understand that it is our working in tandem with the Lord to bring about this fruit of the Spirit. But I want you to know, maybe this word is misunderstood. It gets misunderstood in another way. And I just want to remind you of this morning, that goodness is not what gets you in heaven. It is not a goodness. Listen, we say, listen, you can be a good person. You can be the most moral person. But it comes back to Jesus. And if you committed your life to Christ, you see, you're a forgiven person. It's the forgiven person of their sins. And the one has a relationship with Christ that opens the door to heaven for the individual. But it's not just the good person. And so as we come to understand this, that it helps us to understand that people who committed their accept him as Savior. That is what our Lord is looking for. I love John 3:36, and it says that the one who believes in the Son has eternal life. It's the one who believes in Christ as his Savior has eternal life. It doesn't say the one who has done the most good things. I used to live by this philosophy. It was my philosophy up until I got saved at 15. It's like, I've always just wanted to make sure I've got more good things going than bad, and I just got to do more good. It's that philosophy, but it doesn't hold water. It doesn't work according to Scripture. So I say to you today, when we investigate the most wonderful little word of goodness and all that it transpires, regarding here is the body of Christ, as we treat one another and the encouragement we give, the responsibility that we have as believers, and then as we consider, well, when it really comes down to it, it's not our goodness that God is looking for when he looks in our lives, but he's looking for his Son. He's looking for Jesus. So I want to just end this with you today. If it has been goodness that you have been weighing on and that you've been holding to for your salvation, you can transfer that today to forgiveness with a relationship with Christ. And you know where that starts this morning? It starts with you just maybe having, come right here. You know what we have right here? Encouragers. Oh, isn't that good? These individuals are more like the Holy Spirit right here to listen to you, to help you, to guide you, to pray with you, to encourage you, and to help you make the decisions that you need to make today. Do you need to do that today? These individuals will help you right here. You say, I don't have time today. Can I talk to somebody this week? Absolutely. If you just let us know on the Connect card how we can connect with you later this week to have any kind of conversation, whether it's about your goodness or whether it's about anything, would you let us know? Just drop it in the offering boxes or bring it to me at the meet and greet area, and we will take care of that this week. What is God saying to you based upon his word? Look around you this morning. Can you delay your lunch for 5 minutes and go find somebody and encourage them in this room? You've already showed up. Why don't you go speak up to somebody? Why don't you go and ask one of our staff, how do I step up and start serving? Why don't you just sit up and take notice so you can encourage right now? See, opportunities right here before you. We're here to help you. Let us know how we can do that. Pray with me, please. Father God, I am grateful for moments like these in this time of just a man of Barnabas that we learn a whole different facet of his life, Father, and so many other things. So, Father, I'm just asking today for each one here, for those that are online with us and those that are here in the room, and Father, as we move towards you, as we look to experience you and know you, Father, that we would do that in a way that pleases you, and do that, Father, in the way the Bible instructs us to do. So, Father, now we are committed to you in this time. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful word that goes so much beyond what we could ever imagine. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. We're here for you. We remind you again that I'm headed to the hospitality room here in a moment for our Discover South Haven class. I'll meet you there shortly. Lunch and child care provided. If that's something that you were not planning on but are planning on now, come and join us. And again, if you can't do that, September 10th is our next Discover South Haven. It's in your bulletin. Let us know if you'd like to join that one as well. Let's stand together. Family fun day next weekend. One combined worship service. So this will be a really packed room from both services, but we're going to have a lot of fun, and it'll be great. We're baptizing. We're doing communion next week as well. So we'll do both of those next week. It'll be a great day. God bless you, church. See you next week.